Better is one day than thousands elsewhere. Amen. Glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. That was Josiah was singing that this morning. Praise the Lord. Just want to read Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. Just as we open up this morning. Why don't you turn with me to Ephesians 6. The reason why I'm reading this text of Scripture is this Sunday is kind of a Sunday in betwixt Sundays. Or I shouldn't say in betwixt. It's got multiple themes coming together for many churches are looking at in North America, a World Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so that's part of what is. And then, of course, yesterday was Remembrance Day, so we have that kind of theme coming together. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is what he prayed for when he was in bondage, or in not spiritual bondage, but in the physical bondage of being in chains. He says, pray for me that I may be able to speak boldly despite these circumstances that I find around me. Don't worry about them. Just pray for me that I may be bold to be able to speak the gospel. And so as we pray for our brothers and sisters who are living in countries of persecution, in fact, there are believers in this country that are going through persecution because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the name of the Lord in their life. And so we want to pray for them. I'm going to ask Pastor Dan's going to come and pray for those who are going through persecution. Pray for those who have are suffering for the cause in the name of Jesus Christ, and we'll open our prayer that way, open our service that way. Then we're going to sing after he prays, stand up for Jesus, 477. We'll take a stand for him. So Pastor Dan, would you come at this time and lead us in prayer?
Father, I thank you for all that you've done, Lord. Thank you for your mercy upon us and your grace, Lord. And God, we just lift up our brothers and sisters across the world, in this country and across the world, Lord, who are being persecuted because of their love for you. And Lord, you said that when those are persecuted, that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon them, Lord. So I pray that God, as those who experience this persecution, Lord, that your presence and power would just rest upon them, that your peace would reign over them. And God, that they would experience your love for them in powerful ways, Lord. It's your word, Lord. You declare it. It's a promise that there's a special encounter that people who are persecuted receive, Lord. So God, I thank you for your promises, Lord. I thank you that in the midst of pain and suffering and exile and heartbreak, Lord, God, that you're there in the midst of it all, and you're holding them tight, and you're working all things to the good for those who love you, Lord, and are called according to your purpose, Lord. So we believe that your sovereign hand is over these situations, every situation that is tragic or painful or heartbreaking, Lord. We pray that, God, that we know because of your word that you're going to turn it for good somehow, in some way, that there's going to be a shifting, because that's the God that you are. You're above all things. And God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for those that have come. I pray that you would bless them this morning with your presence. Bless them just with your mighty word, Lord. I pray that through the word preached, Lord, that you would touch hearts. Through the worship, Lord Jesus, that we would encounter you. And God, we just thank you so much for all that you're doing here at Harmony, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to grow this church, Lord. That your presence would be heavy here, and that people would come to experience the presence of God. That they wouldn't come for a preacher, that they wouldn't come because of good music, Lord. That they would come because your presence is here. And I pray that we would come for those reasons, Lord. We would come to fellowship with the saints, but also to experience God in community together. And we just thank you for all that you're doing, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I'm just so blessed reading this hymn, singing it. You know, the words are just so powerful. I'm just looking at verse number 3 again. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. It'll fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Don't be afraid. You know, there are people, and we were praying about it this morning. You know, last Sunday, there were people sitting in a church in Texas, worshiping God. And a guy came in and did a massacre there. And we prayed against that anybody would be afraid to come into God's house. Be afraid to worship. Be afraid to fellowship because of what the enemy has tried to do in other places. Duty says, be in the house of God. Duty says, go and be with this one. Duty says, whatever the Spirit of God would tell you, whatever, that's your duty. Just do it. What God's Spirit says, do it.
Hard for me not to share the story behind this song because I think it bears significance to today and the prayer that I prayed this morning and even Pastor Bruce's message. But this song was created out of, he was a young man who had a real passion for the youth. He remembered talking to one of his friends, and he said, if I could do anything with my life to just impact the hearts of youth around the world, he's like, I would do it. He's like, I would give my life. I would lay down my life if I know that it could change the hearts of youth. He's like, I'm so passionate to see young people come to Christ, and I just want to see an impact. I want to see lives changed. I want to see hearts move towards Jesus. And he was so passionate about this, and he had this conversation with one of his fellow youth leaders, and he said, I'd lay down my life if I could. And a week later, he died in a car accident. And in the tragedy and the pain, the friend that he was talking to was so devastated. And he said, God, why would you take this? My friend, he wanted to make a difference in the world. He wanted to change hearts. He wanted to see youth lives impacted. And out of the tragedy and out of the pain, he wrote this song. And when he began to play this song at youth conferences and events, he said young people started to come to him. In the hundreds and thousands of young people, and this song is spread. If you go on YouTube, you can find videos of this song. There's millions and millions of hits. And underneath you can see people, young people, for whatever reason, have been attached and just latched onto the song. And it has created an awakening and an opening in young people for the love of God, that they've encountered the love of God. And he said that this song was created, it was his friend's song. It wasn't his song, it was his friend's song. And that out of tragedy, God used this situation that was not something that God desires. God doesn't desire death. The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, but God used the situation and transformed it into something powerful where literally millions of young people have been impacted and lives have come to Christ as a result of this song. And there was anger there that he had towards God for taking his friend's life. And so in a sense, he had to let go of that anger and allow God to use the tragedy for good. And out of that birthed this song. So I just felt like you needed to hear that story. Maybe you've heard it before, but understand that in our life's situations and circumstances, we may not understand. And it may be hard, and there are challenging things that we face. But God is saying, trust me.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to take this tragedy, and I'm going to make something beautiful out of it.
Thank you, Lord. He loves us. Soak in.
He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us.
He is jealous for me.
Lord Jesus.
Oh,
He is jealous for me.
He loves like a hurricane,
and I am a tree. beneath the weight of his wisdom and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us, Lord. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us, Lord.
And he loves.
Oh, he loves us, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
Just sing it out with your voices. He loves.
And he loves us. Oh.
Father, we're thankful, O God, for your great love, that you love the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, you loved. Lord Jesus, you loved us that so much that you spread your arms out upon the cross. You gave your life for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Thank you, Lord God, that we can be called, because of Abraham and the covenant of Abraham, we can be called friends of God, even as you are friend to us and to him. Thank you, Father God, for the chains that have been broken even this morning in the singing and the worshiping of these songs, O Lord. That it is not a performance, but it is the presence of God to do the work of the Lord amongst us today. Lord, continue to work amongst us. Lord, continue to do your work. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord knows what he's doing. I couldn't find a Bible I could see out of. And I wanted a certain version because I looked at the NIV. It was big print. Didn't like that. And then blah, 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 blah. When I tried to find a King James, got my grandpa's King James, opened it up, couldn't see it, couldn't read it very well. So then I pulled this Bible out of my library that I haven't used in years and realized it was given to me a pastor appreciation by people that couldn't stand the living sight of me. 1992 by so-and-so and so-and-so. Kicked me when I was down, rubbed dirt in my eye, did all they could do to run me out of town. And now I know why God wanted me to use this Bible. Had nothing to use, guys, but it has to do with the message. the Lord knows what he's doing. Why do we talk so much about forgiveness? Why do we need to talk so much about forgiveness in the Church of Jesus Christ? Because it's central to the whole thing. If we don't get the message of forgiveness, and I have preached on it before, by the way, and I have preached on offenses, and not that long ago probably, and maybe within the last year. But I want to draw our attention to Luke chapter 17, verse 1, and from the King James, I was reading it. It says this, "And then he said unto his disciples," these are the words of Jesus to his disciples, his followers, he said this, "It is impossible but that offenses will come." I can translate that saying, offenses are going to come. "But woe unto them by through whom they will come. For it is better for him that a millstone be hung round his neck and that he be cast into the sea, that he should offend, should cause to stumble one of these little ones. And take heed to yourselves, if your brother offend or sin or trespass against thee, rebuke him. Some people like that part. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in one day, and 7 times that day he turns around to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt. Remember those shalt things in the Old Testament called the Ten Commandments stuff? You know that? Remember that? Thou shalt forgive him. Not exactly a choice. Thou shalt forgive him. That's why I like King James read it right then. Gets the point across. Father, we pray, Lord God, that through this word you would help us understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, as the Spirit of God is moving amongst us, manifested through Jesus, your Son, Lord, coming and ministering to individuals here, we pray, Father God, that you would reveal to us not only what you are doing in us, but Lord, yield us, Lord, that you may do it. So, Father God, we pray, Lord, for each one, those that minister, pray the Gallagher's as they minister at a funeral in a little while. I pray for others that are grieving. A family called me this morning, the loss of their father, and need to meet with them this afternoon, and various ones in our community, Lord. And Father God, but in this message on forgiveness, Lord, I pray that you would grant us the anointing which breaks the yoke of bondage. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I've used this story before, and I'm sure you've heard it. The story of a father who comes home from work and he is exhausted, like Pastor Dan when he comes home. He was exhausted. There's only one thing that he has in mind, and that is to get into his favorite easy chair, to put his lazy boy up, get his paper. Yes, that's dated because no one has papers anymore, but, you know, he gets his newspaper and he wants to sit and relax and at least have that half hour of time before supper is ready. But as soon as he gets his chair propped up, that 6-year-old, 5-year-old little boy comes running in there and says, Daddy, because he's been waiting for him all day long, and he does not understand the exhausted state of his papa, and he wants him to play, to get down off his chair, to get on the floor, to roll around, to get on Daddy's back and play horsey. I don't know exactly what, and his poor aching father is in that chair. And he loves his son, but he does not want to play. And so as he's reading his paper, he rips off half the page of the paper, which happens to be an advertisement that had the picture of the world on it, the globe, the world. And he took that piece of paper and he began to rip it up into pieces. And then he gave it to his son. He says, now go and play and put this back together, and then I'll have some time to play. The wee lad, he goes off to his room, gets on his little desk, and gets out his glue stick. And in a few minutes, he comes back with this picture of the world. So, well done, put back together. And the father says, how did you do that so quick? And the son says, on the other side, there was a picture of a man. And when I put the man back together right, the world made sense. You know, it was hard to put the world back together. But when he saw the picture on the other side, I'll put a nose, an ear. When I put the man back together, then the world will make sense. And friends, today I would say about this, and when it comes to the area of forgiveness, that when we're put back together right, then the world will make sense. When we're put back together, Jesus was a revolutionary speaker and leader. And one area in particular that he was most revolutionary in was the area of the message of forgiveness. Look at the time and date when Jesus is speaking. There were philosophers, there were Greek philosophers that came before him who had the concept of forgiveness, but nowhere near the message that Jesus proclaimed. His forgiveness standard was set so high that it can easily be said that unforgiveness is not an option for the Christian. Every other leader in his day, or even in the millennia before him, there was every now and then the glimmer of the concept of forgiveness, but it was always conditional. It always had other things attached to it. Even the Old Testament prophets and those that wrote, there was some condition to it. But Jesus set a standard that says, listen, if you're going to be a follower of me, it is unconditional forgiveness. I always say that's a pretty high standard, Lord. In fact, the language surrounding it, not just this passage, but you want to go to any passage where Jesus is talking about forgiveness, and the language is pretty clear. In this particular case, it is in the imperative. It is a command. Thou shalt forgive. Wow. In other words, you have a choice. You see, when all the commandments are given, there's always a choice in all of the commandments. You can choose to obey them, or you can choose to neglect them. You can choose to disobey the commandments, the great Decalogue or the great 10 that we're given, which is actually 11. So we say, well, this is not something that we can just choose to do, because forgiveness is about warm and fuzzy feelings, isn't it? Isn't it forgiveness something that we experience, something that we feel like doing, something that we, if everything just lines up and that person, as it says in this text of Scripture, has repented to our level of acceptance, then we will reciprocate and we will grant forgiveness to the individual. No, it's nothing about that at all. It's not about whether you feel like forgiving somebody. It's not about whether you have a warm and fuzzy feeling about forgiving them. And those feelings can come or they may not come. It's just, it's what we have to do. In fact, to choose to not forgive. You see, we don't think about that. We only think about choosing to forgive. But there is another side to it. You see, if you don't forgive, according to the Scripture, you're actually making a choice not to forgive. We don't picture that. We don't see that. We see the option about forgiving, but we don't realize that we're saying, no, I am not going to today forgive that person. And that, friends, has dangerous consequences. The next slide. Dangerous consequences. In fact, to not forgive, number one, is this. If we choose not to forgive, the unforgiveness becomes an obstacle to experiencing God's forgiveness. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, and you can go to that Sermon on the Mount, and you can read it and look at it from one side and from the other. And Matthew chapter 6, 14, it says this: For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men in their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Now, I have heard some song and dance numbers around this text of Scripture, trying to theologically work around it, trying to say, well, it was parabolic literature, trying to say that it was pre-cross or pre-Pentecost or intertestamental, or all these terminologies that they use to try to downplay the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount just doesn't fit some people's theology. Because we got it all together, you see. By 2017, our theology is all together, and sometimes the Sermon on the Mount just hits us in the side of the head, and says it just doesn't quite fit our theology. And I have to say this, I'm not so sure about all these great and wonderful things that different guys have to say about this text of Scripture, but it is what it is, friends. That's how I look at the Sermon on the Mount. It is what it is. And so it is to be taken seriously. It is to be taken under the authority of the inspiration of the Word of God. I believe that the Sermon on the Mount is a message, a kingdom message to kingdom people, and that's me. So here I am. So in other words, however it works out, and I understand the grace and forgiveness of God and the great patience of God and the great mercy of God, but there is something to be said, friends, that if we don't forgive others, something spiritually negative will happen to us. That's a pretty serious warning. The second rather serious thing about not forgiving is this, and that is being in jeopardy of being tortured. And, you know, well, I don't want to be tortured. And, you know, the text of the scripture here is Matthew 18, 34 to 35, and that is a parable. That is a story. And so one has to take it in the context, the genre that is written in. It is a story of Jesus saying that a king, a leader, forgives a guy of a whole lot of stuff, $1 billion worth of stuff. The guy goes along, right? Remember the story? And he finds a guy that owes him $10, something in comparison. He says, listen, you, and he grabs hold of him and shakes him by the throat. And he throws him in jail, and then the master finds out about how that his guy that he forgave so much and how he's not willing to forgive others, and it says that he was delivered unto the torturers. Now, when we say the torturers, friends, you say, what does that mean? Is that some kind of Gestapo treatment of God's people? Does God get kicks out of causing pain and suffering in his children? Absolutely not. Let me quote what Penn Clark said. You all love Brother Penn. He said this, the tormentors rob us of our sleep, our appetite, our joy, our peace of mind. They create fears and paranoias which torture us. What he's saying is this, that while it is parabolic literature, there may be something to be said that if we don't forgive others, that we will be tortured. Maybe we don't realize the kind of torture we put ourselves through because we are holding bitterness, because we're holding unforgiveness, the torture of lack of sleep, he mentions, the torture of lack of joy, the torture of the lack of peace of mind, the lack of appetite. There may be physical, emotional, and spiritual manifestations in our lives because we haven't forgiven somebody. We may be sick because we haven't forgiven somebody. We may not have joy because we haven't forgiven somebody. We may be discouraged, depressed, down, full of anxiety or fears because we have not forgiven others. It will have a manifestation in us. So there is real incentive to choose to forgive others. But let's look for a minute at the roots of unforgiveness. Let's examine where unforgiveness takes hold in our lives. Let's put our world back in order. Let's put the man back together and let's make some sense of the world. Where does this stuff come from? If we could find the right piece of the puzzle and begin to put it back together. And friends, I would say that the right piece of the puzzle is called offense. And in chapter 17 of Luke, I'm back there at this time, back at Luke chapter 17, where he says offenses must come. I put a statement here, and this is a strong statement, and I believe this. And I want you to remember this. I want you to write it down. I want you to do something about it, take a picture of it. I don't know, scrawl it on your arm. I'm not advocating tattooing, but if you would, you know what I mean. It's so important that every act of unforgiveness begins with an offense. I know that's a pretty simple statement, but that's where it comes from. That's the piece of the puzzle. If you haven't forgiven, if there is unforgiveness, it is simply because you have been offended. And that offense becomes a seed planted in one's heart, and it grows into roots of bitterness. It grows downward, unseen, in roots of bitterness, and then eventually becomes manifested. Amen? It becomes manifested in outward resentment. It becomes manifested in the way you pray, in the way you worship, in the way you preach. There's some angry preachers out there. It can be manifested in the way you raise your kids. It can be manifested in the way you do your business. It can be manifested in the way you deal with the rest of humanity. Let's take another step back. How does the offense take root. If that's the seed that causes unforgiveness, obviously, then how does it take root? And here's what Dr. Maladano, I found a little book by him once, just a little book on unforgiveness, and it is really a gem. I can't even pronounce his name, but he's good. And it says this: an offense affects the heart when there is a lack of identity in Christ. I heard this morning, it says, if you don't give yourself and your kids and others the identity in Christ, the devil will give them an identity. So he says here, where there is a lack of the identity of Christ or self-worth, insecurity, rejection, betrayal, or walking out of God's will. This is the fertile ground for offense to take root. Offenses are going to come. In fact, what does he say here in chapter 17? He says they will come. But the place of fertile ground is where there is a lack of understanding who you are in Christ. You may have offenses come because you're human and you deal with it and it bounces off you and you deal with it very quickly, or it could be that offenses come and they just stay around for a while and they have an opportunity to grow roots. You can even experience physical illness when the name of the offender is mentioned. If somebody has hurt you and you have not really released them, when you hear their name, you have a physical reaction. Oh no, not them. I know people that have actually gotten physically sick to their stomach just hearing the mention of somebody's name, because they hurt them. And because there's still a receptor there in their soul, so that they continue to be hurt. The word offense, and if you've ever read the book Bait of Satan by John Bevere, which every Christian should read every 5 years, the word offense is scandalon. That's the word in the Greek, which is pretty obvious in the English word that it gets from scandal. You know, we have scandals in politics. Oh, if you listen to the radio, there's scandals. I think just about everybody has been abused by somebody in Hollywood now. I think they've all come out, just about everybody. I mean, it's scandals. We have paradise papers. Isn't that a nice word for it? Scandals, where we find that our politicians have been putting their money offshore to avoid taxes. Legally, of course. It becomes a scandal. But that's where it comes from. That's where the word comes from in the English. Basically, it's the bait, and that's really what it means in the Greek. Listen, if there's no bait, nobody bites. All right? You know, I mean, if you're a good fisherman there, we'll use your illustration, brother. Thank you for that. Appreciate the help in the sermons. But, you know, if you're a good fisherman and you use a particular bait and nothing ever bites, then you're never going to use that bait again. But if you use a right bait and it always catches fish, I tell you what, you're going to keep using that bait. And if the enemy can find something that you always want to chew on, I tell you what, he'll keep throwing the hooks at you, and he'll keep that bait there because he wants to catch you again and again in those things. Why is bait attractive to us? Well, because we like it. We like being offended. We like being hurt. We like being rejected. Yes. There's something about us that actually sometimes likes being hurt, because it makes us right. If somebody does something negative to you, if you have low self-esteem, you whatever else, and you don't have your own identity in Christ to prop you up, then what can happen is if somebody else hurts you, it makes you right. And that's where you get your identity. You get a negative identity, an identity based on what people have done to you. Instead of your identity being on who you are, it becomes on what others have done to you. So there is something. We do get something out of being offended. We get this rush, this enragement sometimes. How dare they? We get the chemicals pumping in our body. We get a fix from being angry. We get a fix from being offended. You know, every time we get to share about how we were hurt, we get to relive it again. We get to feel that sense of being justified. We get to feel that sense of being right. Every time that person is mentioned, oh, I could tell you about them. All of a sudden, we're reliving it again. We're building ourselves up by tearing them down. Sometimes sharing is for healing, but sometimes it's just to reinforce the pain. You know, I have concerns about, you know, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission for Native and Indigenous Peoples, etc., and I've been reading that. I've read the report on it. It's a huge report. And there is also another commission on missing Indigenous women. And I understand that there is a need to share. I couldn't get in trouble easily when I get into these things, but there is a need to share. But only if it brings to forgiveness. Otherwise, all you're doing is reliving the pain. There is a level of healing that comes in sharing, but there is a level of healing that comes in sharing if it leads to redemptive work, if it leads to something. But if you just want to document, if you just want to tell about how badly you've been hurt, it may not have the desired effect of healing. It may simply empower you to say, I have been hurt and they owe me something. They owe me something. The whole point of the healing circle in Native culture is to bring to a place of forgiveness, and I think that we've lost that. If you tend to be so easily offended, it means that you just enjoy the bait. Does that offend you? You know, because you say, you actually enjoy the bait. If you're a person that is easily offended, it means that you enjoy the bait. You know, the Bible talks about the end times in Matthew chapter 24. I don't have time to go there this morning, but it says in the end times, after it talks about natural disasters, after it talks about all these kind of wild things that will happen in the last days, it says, and many will be offended. They'll be offended by everything. Say, what is that? That's like hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and all these kind of things. And then along with that, and many will be offended. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, it's impossible to live without offenses coming. You know, even the disciples were offended by stuff that Jesus said. In John chapter 6, verse 61, Jesus told them some difficult things about his body being blood, and they, you know, it was metaphorical, of course, and he was pointing to the cross, and he was pointing to what was going to happen. You got to eat my body, you got to drink my blood, and many people walked away from his teaching because of these things that he was saying, and he turned to them, and they were confused. He says, does what I say offend you? Actually, he knew that they were offended by it. You know, as they watched the crowd thin out. You know, if I was sitting here and I was saying stuff and people started getting up and leaving my board, we'd get awfully nervous, wouldn't you guys? You know, and then I'd have to say to my board, am I offending you? Well, this is Jesus. And so he knew that they were being offended by things that he was saying. But there are two ways, friends, never to be offended again. Never for it to take root. Number one is you die and go and be with Jesus. All right? Anyone on that trip today? I'm busy today, so talk to me later. And the other way to never have offense take root is to be Christ-like. To be like Jesus. Those are the only two ways that I can find in Scripture. James talks about it being the perfect man. The perfect man is someone who is able to speak things and nobody gets offended. Spiritual maturity of the Christian is directly related to how he or she deals with offenses. how quickly they're able to forgive, how quickly they're able to let go, and how it, whether it takes root or not. Those are issues of maturity. You know, there must be a purpose in offense. Why would God allow it? He says it must happen. You know, you ask the question, now we don't experience, the one good thing about being in the bush tomorrow is there'll be no mosquitoes. Amen? You know, I enjoy the bush. I'll be out in the bush tomorrow. I'll be doing some wood and stuff, and I will not have to deal with mosquitoes. Praise God. But you know, there's a purpose in mosquitoes. You know, God made it. There's a purpose for it. You know that if there was no mosquito larvae, whole ecosystems would be totally upset. Fish stocks would plummet in rivers and lakes if there was no mosquitoes. There is a purpose in even the things that bite us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, "For there also must be offenses amongst thee, so that they which are mature may be made manifest amongst you." He's saying if we didn't have offenses, we wouldn't know who was mature in Christ. You don't know what you're full of until somebody gives you a push. And then it spills out. Cut that from the, just in case. You know what you're full of until somebody gives you a push. And whatever comes out, that's what you're full of, friends. And if you never get pushed, we'll never know. If you never go through any trials, we'll never know. If you never be, if no one ever hurt, tries to hurt you, if never one, no one ever, beware, Jesus said, when all men speak well of you. Why does he say things like this? Because we need to have these things to test us, to deal with us, to teach us, so we will learn, so we will deal, so we will wrestle, so that we will seek God. Lord, they've hurt me. Lord, what do I do? Forgive them. Lord, I don't know how to. Here's how to. We are called to be imitators of Christ. Those who are not mature in Christ will not be able to forgive, will not submit to church discipline, will not submit to the leadership of pastors and elders, and therefore they themselves cannot be put into leadership. We have these texts of the Scripture in Titus and Timothy saying you can have, there are certain qualifications of leaders, but it takes people that have been offended but have dealt with it to be in leadership. Jesus forgave out of love, and of course he didn't wait until somebody asked for it. He forgave. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, you know, we love him because he first loved us. The love of Christ never overlooks sin, but it serves people in spite of their sin. What do we do? I need to skip over some things right now. We daily offend God, don't we? Just in case you're in a victim mode. What does that mean? It means that everybody's picking on me. Everybody's picking on me. And then you will begin to see everybody picking on you. You will, the guy that you know, the guy at the store that does something, he didn't smile. He did that because of me. He doesn't like me or whatever. And you'll begin to see everybody's picking on you if you begin to get that mentality of victimhood mentality. But remember, we offend God every day, don't we? Called sin. The one who's our very breath we depend upon, we offend him every day. And he continues to love and forgive us. How much more are we now accountable to forgive others? Offenses will come, and they must come. But how we deal with them, well, be a test of who we are in Christ as far as our maturity. And just when we think we're walking right straight and tall in Jesus, we find out a situation that we haven't forgiven. and it blindsides us and hits us the side of the head, and we are just all just one of these little miss perfect Christians. We think we are, anyways. And the Lord reveals our unforgiveness. He doesn't all deal with it sometimes. He deals with it when we're ready to be able to deal with it. There's a lady. It's interesting that this Bible, I picked this Bible. I'm looking at the front cover. Man, these people did me wrong. And they told a lady pastor, prophetess, a bunch of lies about me, the people that gave me this Bible in New Brunswick. And this traveling evangelist, she came and she used to come to my church, but when they split away, then she came to their group shortly after they split away. And she, of course, asked, well, how come you've left Pastor North's church? He's such a wonderful brother or something, I hope she said, maybe. And they said, oh, and then they told this and this lie and this lie and this lie and this lie. They had to justify the fact of why they left the church. She goes back to the Ottawa Valley, and I get phone calls from pastors. Is this true? And I go, no, there's no truth in it. And it was a time of misery for my wife and a time of misery for me, this dealing with these total nutso accusations. But, you know, she went back to the valley and she told other pastors and said, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, see, I heard, I was down there and heard that. And I had to be very careful because I don't think a whole lot of women senior pastors, in case you didn't notice. And it's from Scripture. But you can let your hurt determine your theology. And you can let people who hurt you reinforce a false support to your doctrine. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you can be right, but you're wrong. You can be right in the Scriptures, but be wrong because your attitude isn't right. And because you're wrong in your attitude, it eliminates the truth that you have. Because you don't operate in the truth. You're not operating out of a spirit of truth. You're operating out of a spirit of error. And so I was conscious of that, and conscious I forgive her. You know, that's great. You know, God bless her, forgive her. I don't want to have that level against me. But every time her name would come up, oh, Nellie. Yeah. And, listen, I'm getting to the good stuff. And thank you for being so willing. I appreciate that. And I would avoid, I've been here 22 years since I came from New Brunswick to here. It was mentioned today about me being here 22 years. For 22 years, I've avoided going to certain ministerials in Gatineau. I've avoided going to certain revival meetings up the valley. I believe it now that I have. I don't think I consciously understood that then, but I have been avoiding because I just don't want to see her. I just don't want to be around her. I don't want to be around people who are around her. All right? Because of the pain that we went through. And I, you know, anyways, this summer, Penn Clark, I was organizing some meetings in Sydenham, Holiness Camp, you know, with Penn Clark. And Penn Clark sends me an email and announces that Sister So-and-so is going to be on the ministry team. And I nearly lost it. I immediately sent him back. I says, if she's going to be there, I'll organize it, but I'm not going to be there. You know, and I can use my justification, my complementarian scriptural viewpoint of blah, 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 or whatever else. And Penn, he rebukes me in this gentle way and says, he said, no, she's coming, you're going to be there, and God's going to do something. I'm going to go deeper. I was then shocked, and I wrote him back. I wrote him back. Actually, I called him on the phone, and I says, "This is weird." He says, "I am really I'm shocking myself at my reaction to hearing this lady's name and the fact that she's going to be at the same meetings. In fact, the meetings that I'm organizing. And why did you, the first one was, why did you bring her in and why did you do this and that without asking me and blah, blah, blah. And then after it was, brother, I need prayer because I did not realize that this was still here. I did not realize that this thing was, wow, why do I have such a reaction? So the day came, praise God, at Sydenham Holiness Camp with Penn Clark meetings, and Sister So-and-so was there, and I began to, instead of dreading it, I began to look forward to it. Something had changed. I began to look forward to camp meeting. I began to look forward to meeting this lady. I began to look forward. I was awakened by the word. I was awakened that there was something still in me. I was awakened to the fact that there was unforgiveness, even though I said I had forgiven. And now I began to anxiously look forward to dealing with it and getting it done with. Instead of dreading it, there became a point where I said, I'm looking forward to this because I want to be free. And so I remember the time. It was very simple. It was not very dramatic. I took the sister aside at camp meeting, and I said, sister, I have aught against thee. I didn't use King James necessarily, but you know what I mean. And she said, oh, hi, brother. I said, you remember me? You remember who I am? Oh, yes, yes, I remember. And then I said, back in New Brunswick, and blah, 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 and this happened, and whatever happened, and those folks, and they did this, and I got back, and the only possible, and pastors heard it at meetings and phoned me, and we were hurt. And she said, I don't know or remember that at all. And she said, if I've done anything, would you please forgive me? And I said, yes. And I hugged her, and we had, and it was just in a few seconds, but it was like, wow. But then the Spirit began to deal with me and say, what have I missed out on? What have I missed out on? I stayed away from pastors' meetings. What revival meetings did I? What words from God have I missed out on? What principles have I not learned? What have I experienced? What have I not experienced? Because for 24 years, I have allowed these things to fester. And then I began to grieve again. I rejoiced in the forgiveness. Just a second, sister. I rejoiced in the forgiveness. But then I went through a little bit of grief, wondering, what have I missed? And I'm wondering today, friends, with you here, is there an area of unforgiveness that you need to deal with? Is there somebody that you need to, as the Spirit of God is working here today, and I believe the Spirit of God is working here today, and I realize time is gone. But I want you to realize that unforgiveness is a choice that we can make. It's something that we can do as the Spirit of God gives us the strength. It is a command of Scripture, but it is also for our own benefit as well as the benefit of the person that we forgive. And what blessings has this church? What blessings has your family? What blessings has a denomination, a movement, a group of people not received because it's taken us so long to forgive? It's a difficult text of Scripture. We talked about that. Forgiveness is both ways. The topic this morning is about what is as much as lieth within us, Romans says, to do good, to forgive others. Let's let the Spirit of God reveal to us what that means for us and for our lives today. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, the issue of forgiveness, it's one of the most basic principles of the Christian life, and yet, Lord God, it is a huge thing. Lord, when we even bring up the topic of forgiveness and we get in a little deep about this issue, Lord, it does bring up pain. It does manifest itself in hurt. It manifests itself in memories. as the Spirit of God begins to point the finger in our own lives and point out issues and times and situations where we have been hurt and we have been offended and we've been really seriously hurt sometimes. And Father God, there's been a journey with many people in this for a forgiveness issue where they have dealt with it on the command level. They have dealt with it on the heart level, the mind level. They dealt with it on the heart level. And there comes a point, Lord, where we simply have to say, Lord, you're going to have to help us understand. Where do I go from here? Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would reveal to each one that is in this place, Lord, who has a difficulty, who has a struggle, who has an issue that they're dealing with. Lord God, perhaps it is that somebody that has hurt them has not shown any signs of repentance or any signs of contrition. Lord, show us how the Spirit would deal with it. Thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, that while we were yet enemies, that you died for us. And Lord, help us, oh God, with that same grace. And it takes grace. Father God, we pray, Lord Jesus, for the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, how much have we lost? How much power has not been manifested? How much of sickness even? Has been allowed to dwell in our homes and our churches because of unforgiveness. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of our unforgiveness. For we ask it in Jesus' name today. Amen. If you would need prayer in this, and there may be that you would need some prayer in this issue, you're most welcome to come and receive prayer at the altar today as we sing that song, I Surrender All.